I'm going to ask you if you would to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for me this morning. It's page 871, I believe, in your pew Bible. And as we look at this, or as you're kind of turning there, let me kind of bring you up to speed on where we're at. We're in a new series called I Heart My Church. And the reason why we believe we can heart our church is because of our core values. If you know our vision statement as a church, it's reaching people to equip people to reach people. And it's kind of a mini version of the Great Commission. It never ends. We're called to go and make disciples of all the nations, right? Here's the interesting thing. Does it say go and make pastors? No. Does it say go and make Sunday school teachers? No. Does it say go and make Christians? Oh, they're a little bit more quiet now. Does it say go and make Christians? No. What does it say? Go and make disciples. I might just start preaching, right? Because here's the thing. Acts chapter 11, there's a blessing that the church of Antioch bestows on the early Christians. Actually, they were disciples at that point. So Acts chapter 11, and then we don't have to turn there. I'm just going to kind of reference it here for a second. It's in Antioch that they first referenced the disciples as Christians. Here's the amazing thing. Christians, as I hit puberty, Christians literally means little Christs. So what the church in Antioch was saying was, you are embodying Christ so much, you're like little Christs. So they called them Christians first in Antioch. Here's the thing about that. That title that was bestowed on them was a nickname. It wasn't to be their identity. It was a nickname. Little Christs, Christians. Jesus never said to go and make Christians in the nations. He said, go and make disciples. Can I admit to you this morning that this world has plenty of Christians, but very few disciples? Do you agree with that, or you just think I'm off my rocker? Isn't that true? The world has plenty of Christians. I mean, we have plenty of people that say, oh, I believe in God. Actually, they're starting to become more and more rare. You realize this, right? That nuns, N-O-N-E-S, are on the rise. Not N-U-N-S, that would be funny. But N-O-N-E-S are on the rise. People that have no religious affiliation, they're not even saying that they were Baptist or Catholic when they grew up, even though they might be. But they declare no religious affiliation. Nuns. But we have plenty of people that say, no, I'm a Christian. But when we really dive deep and we really look at maybe the implications I think that Paul has for us out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we look at other places like even Romans chapter 12, and we look in other places, we see that God has instructed Jesus to call disciples, and they are to follow him and live for him so that they can be intentional about doing what? Making more disciples. See, the difference between, I think, between a Christian and a disciple is a disciple continues to make more disciples. You know, and I think if we're really being honest with ourselves this morning, it's easy to say we're a Christian. I think it's much harder to say we're a disciple. I think it's much harder. Y'all you're not amening. I'm a little nervous. Because I think when we get into the word today, it's going to really reveal to us the powerful principles of discipleship. You know, worship and prayer, connect, which is fellowship. Y'all didn't get a chance to hear that message last week if you were in second service, because as we know, God's glory just broke out and you all became the message. Isn't that awesome? You became the sermon last week. I'm perfectly fine. Anytime you all want to preach, please, please. Because I think that that's the best preaching that we can get. And again, I'll reaffirm what I said last week. I believe that the Holy Spirit can do more in 5 minutes than we can ever do in 5 years. And if we just trust and obey. So grow is this week, which is discipleship. That's where we're going to be looking, taking a deeper look. Serve, which is another of our core values, which is equal to ministry. They all come from Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. You never have to guess if our congregation, if our church is grounded in biblical principles, because there they are. Acts 2, 42 through 47, worship and prayer. Connect, which is fellowship. Grow, which is discipleship. Serve, which is ministry. And go, which is evangelism. And they support our vision statement, reaching people to equip people to do something, right? We're reaching people to equip people to reach people. And it's cyclical. It keeps going and going and going. Our work is never done. Our work is never done. So let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in Christ. I'm gonna kind of put a little asterisk right next to that. Infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, well, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? Infants in Christ. That's where we all start. That's why we have a term that is kind of endeared around here, baby Christians. I kind of like the term baby Christians because there's an intention that babies don't stay babies, right? I remember the first time that Peyton spoke. I was at the changing table and I was changing her and she looked up at me with her big blue eyes and she said, Dada. And you would have thought I just won the Super Bowl. I mean, that was her first word that she ever spoke and I was like, Dada, that's me. Yes, I'm Dada. Well, and I freaked her out. She started screaming, you know, because she was like, what's wrong with him? But as I'm smiling and I'm celebrating, you know, what does she do? She recognizes that she did something that was pleasing to her father, right? So all of a sudden she started to say, Dada. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. You know, and I'm like taking her out to Kaylee. She said her first word, Dada, you know? And she's like, oh yeah, she's been saying that for weeks. Just kidding. But you know, Dada is always easier to say. And it just rolls off the tongue. But she recognized that as she kept saying it, we kept celebrating. Isn't that interesting? That which gets celebrated gets repeated. Can I say that again? That which gets celebrated gets repeated. I think that we need to celebrate the transformation of lives more often because you know what will happen? There'll be more transformation of lives. I think we need to celebrate discipleship because you know why? Because then people will desire and want to be disciples. I think we need to celebrate some of these things because it's amazing, you know, we as soon as Peyton started to talk, she couldn't stop. She still can't, you know, she's still talking, you know. her Sunday school teacher is like, amen. Praise the Lord. And but wouldn't it be sad as Peyton has progressed in her language skills and her ability to speak, wouldn't it be sad that at 9 years old, all she said was Dada, and she never matured in the ability for her to speak and to put sentences together. I mean, Dada was her first word. Now she speaks about 1,000 a minute, right? And so there's something to be said here about the maturity that happens and the growth process that happens when you become a child of God. As Paul says, an infant in Christ. You weren't yet ready for solid food. So what did he start everybody out with? Milk. Spiritual milk. So Paul here is communicating an important discipleship principle and process. And here it is. You don't become a spiritual giant immediately after accepting Christ. You just don't. Immediately following salvation, it doesn't make you, all of a sudden, you don't become this great spiritual giant. In fact, there's more evidence scripturally for the growing in Christ than there is in the immediacy of spiritual maturity. Do you see that when you read the word? Do you see that as well? That there is more evidence that you grow in Christ. and that you start out as a child and then you are built up and more and more. Think about this. You don't bring a newborn baby home and sit them down in your house and you say, well, hi, welcome to the home. Well, aren't you just cute? Yeah, so there's towels in the closet. Help yourself. There's food, plenty of food in the pantry. And in the refrigerator, you can totally help yourself to that as well. And then also, too, if you need a can opener, it's in the drawer. It's in the middle drawer. No, the middle drawer. Yeah, right there. Yep, that's where the can opener is. And if you need diapers, because if you poo-poo, I understand. And if you need diapers, they're underneath the changing table. So help yourself to that as well. There's plenty of people around. They're called family. Yep, that's right. They're called family. So if you have questions, you ask them. They'll be more than willing to help you out. No problem at all. And if you need something, especially like at 3 o'clock in the morning, just call your mom. She'll be right there. So are you okay? You're all good? Okay. All right, great. Now, obviously we laugh because that would be ridiculous. It'd be ridiculous to bring a newborn baby home and to just basically treat them as if they were already an adult and are self-sustaining. But the truth is, in churches all across our country and around the world, that's exactly what we do to Christians. As soon as they have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we just kind of go, hey, the towels are in the hall closet, help yourself. Here's some things around that you can, you know, grab if you need a pen. You know, they're in the back of the pew in front of you. I mean, you know what I'm saying. It takes 18 years to grow our children. 18 years, dedicated years, even more than that. It doesn't stop when they're 18. Some people say it actually just begins. Right? Yep. Can I get a come on? I think I heard a come on. Come on. My mom's here. So I intentionally left out some of the child stories this morning. But it takes 18 years to grow our children, and plus 18 years and more. And we have to realize that sometimes we just think we don't even give 6 months to new believers and helping them grow and helping them be discipled. You know, the truth of discipleship is God disciples us for the intention of us to disciple others. That's the whole point, folks. God does not disciple us for us to get, you know, fat and happy. That is not the point of discipleship. God disciples us so that we can in turn disciple others. And if we miss that piece, we're going to be in a world of hurt. We're going to be in a world of hurt. So I want you to hear my intention this morning. Some of you this morning can tell me, if you were being very honest, you could tell me that you haven't grown spiritually in years. That you've come to the place where you have a relationship with God. You've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And you can say that you still have reached a place where you're not necessarily growing spiritually. I hear that. Some of you also are here this morning, and you are either a new believer or what we pray to be a soon believer, because we believe in the transformational power of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that God wants to and can change your life forever. I want you to hear me say that. And so you maybe are here this morning that you're saying, feed me. I want to grow more. I want to learn more. I want what I read in the Bible about these disciples and what they did with Jesus and some of the things they experienced. I want that. Well, can I tell you that I believe that the hope of discipleship biblically is to bring those two groups together? It's to bring those two groups together because we know that sometimes the best way that we learn is to what? Teach. And it's exactly the way God designed it. God designed discipleship to be a learning and teaching process. It has to go both ways. It has to go back and forth. So let's keep reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're at verse 5. After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gives us. I planted the seed in your heart, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. Amen? It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Can we repeat that with me? God makes the seed grow. Let's say it one more time. God makes the seed grow. Amen. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. God makes the seed grow. Isn't that a great promise to us this morning? That we don't have to make the seed grow. We are responsible to take people to the Lord, and the Lord does the work. But how will they know unless somebody tells them? Right? Isn't that what the scripture says? How will they know unless somebody tells them? Our responsibility in the relationship is to take them to the throne room of grace. It's to show them who Jesus is. It's to live it out in body and spirit. It's to teach them. But it's never going to be you that grows somebody in Christ. I don't have the ability to transform anybody. Only the Holy Spirit has that. I don't have the ability to grow anybody. Only God has that. That's it. And so when we look at this, this is where it starts to get exciting for us. You know, first of all, we have to ask the question, well, who are you? Like Paul, he asked the question, who are you? If we take our cue from James chapter 4, what does it say who we are? Well, we're a mist, a vapor. We're here today, gone tomorrow. Our time on this earth is very short. And what you do with it is going to last. Not just for the immediate, but for eternity. What you do with the short time that you're here on earth is going to last for eternity. And we need to realize that it shouldn't matter who gets the glory. It shouldn't matter if it's the planter or the waterer, because again, God's the one that makes it grow. And we have to understand that it's God who makes that seed grow. So it doesn't matter where you're at on your spiritual journey. Only God is going to get the credit for the growth that you experience. It's not going to be anybody else. And really the truth is, God can do this all by himself. Do you believe that? God is powerful enough that if he wants to grow somebody by himself, and he doesn't need to have any partnership with man. I mean, really, he can do it all on his own. But the good news for us this morning is that he desires to partner with you to grow others. How incredible is that? He desires to partner with you in order to grow others. But like we've already alluded to, why is that? Because it's not just for your, it's not just for the person's growth that you're helping, it's for your own growth as well. The reason why God wants you to partner, or why he wants to partner with you to help somebody else grow, is because he knows the growth that it's going to affect in you. Amen? So I'm not sure if you realize this or not, but God was the one who created the Miyagi model. Are you guys familiar with the Miyagi model of discipleship? How many, raise your hand if you know the Miyagi model? A couple, okay, a couple people. So you know, the Miyagi model looks like this, right? So how many of you now are familiar with the Miyagi model of discipleship? All right, a little bit more. So think about this. Mr. Miyagi had a disciple, and his name was Daniel-san. Right? And Daniel-san came to Mr. Miyagi because he wanted to learn karate. And Mr. Miyagi realized very quickly that Daniel-san was not ready for solid food. So what did he give him? He gave him karate milk, basically. And he had them do all of the things. Well, remember, what was the first one? Paint the fence. You know, paint the fence. And then the other one was sand the floor. Remember, sand the floor. And then the famous one, which is wax on, wax off. Right, so you've seen it too. Okay, good. But think about the principles as they play out. I remember the scene where Daniel is so frustrated because all he wants to do is learn karate. That's all he wants to do. And he gets frustrated because, you know, instead of learning karate, he's just helping his neighbor paint his fence, sand his floor, and wax his car. Right? And so he's going, I've had enough of this. And if you remember, he throws the sponge down and he's getting ready to storm off. And all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi says, now, wait. He says, show me paint the fence. You know, and he shows him. And at first he's like, you know, he says, no, do it like this. And then he says, show me sand the floor. And so he sands the floor. And he says, show me wax on, wax off. And he does that. And then, now, through the magic of movies, Daniel is a black belt in karate. right? You know, because you remember what happens next. Mr. Miyagi all of a sudden like throws this barrage of punches, right? And Daniel's son's like, you know, Kaya, and he's like, you know, and he gets all the blocks and everything. And we're all like, oh my word, he knows karate. Right? But think about it. Can I unveil for you the truth that I think is found even in that iconic film? It's this. It's through obedience. It's through obedience and doing the little things that you will begin to learn and where you'll begin to realize that you'll grow in Christ. Here's the other truth. The other truth is this. It's exactly what God did to Adam in the garden. Exactly. I mean, what is one of the first things that God asked Adam to do? He said, paint the fence. No, he really didn't say paint the fence. But he said, work the land. The first instruction to Adam was work the land. And the reason was because he knew that if he taught Adam to work the land, then he was going to be able to be self-sustaining. So God was teaching Adam, and Adam, think about how all the incredible analogies and the sermon analogies and all the different things about what it means to till the land and to work and to plant and water and seed and all these things that came out of that. There's no difference in our desire to stay strong and to grow in discipleship. We need to work the spiritual land. We need to work the spiritual land. And so we have to engage in this conversation of milk to solid food. Paul is giving us a progress. He's giving us a process. He's saying that there's milk to, which is important because it means that there is a destination. There's something that we're leaning towards, and it's milk to what? Solid food. And he recognized you weren't ready for it. You weren't ready for it. So again, he starts us out with milk. Think about the implications that are found in Philippians 2. Verses 12 through 13. Now, you don't have to turn there. In fact, I'm going to throw up on the screen the NIV because I like the language that the NIV uses for us. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Amen? Work out your salvation. When you obey God through the paint the fence moments, God over time will begin to grow you in spiritual maturity. That's the goal. But you have to go through the paint the fence obedience moments in order to get to the level of spiritual maturity that he desires. You know, the truth is the disciples, they didn't get it. Even after the cross, even after all the miracles that they saw, even after the resurrection, even after Jesus being with them for 40 days after his resurrection, they still didn't get it. And we know the results of that because where do we find Peter at the end of the story? He's back in Galilee, and he brought six other disciples with him. There were six disciples that were in Galilee, and they were fishing because they didn't know what to do. They were like, well, now what do we do? And they went back, and they fished. But then, what's really brilliant is Jesus shows up yet again, and what does he do? He helps Peter to work out the salvation that Jesus had worked into him. And he says, Peter, this is what I need you to do. We tend to think that the disciples, people shy away from telling the truth about the disciples. They don't want to say that they were boneheads. But they were. The disciples were boneheads. They didn't quite get it. And people want to, you know, they want to depart from that conversation because they feel like it gives less value to their ministry and to their words. Oh, I think it gives it more value. Because their only person that you can rely on in those moments is Christ, is Jesus. He's the one that worked in them what they needed to now work out, right? So notice that it doesn't say work on your salvation. It doesn't say work on your salvation. It doesn't even say work for your salvation, does it? But instead, we're called to work out God's gift of salvation. So how do you work out? Can I give you a tip? Pick up a weight. Pick up a weight. Just like you would work out when you go to the gym, well, consider this your gym. If you want to work out your spiritual salvation, you need to pick up the weights. You need to actually get to the place where you are disciplining your body. I mean, the analogy doesn't break down when if you think about a person who is going to a weightlifting competition. They don't just walk up one day and stand on the podium and are like, you know. I mean, could you see me doing that? You'd all be really embarrassed. But you go through a time of training. This is the reason why Paul used the training language. Because working out, it doesn't matter if you're doing it physically or spiritually, the result is the same. Hard work pays off. Hard work for a weightlifter pays off when they can stand up in their little shorts and, you know, flex their muscles and they might get a ribbon. Your hard work pays off not just for the immediate, but it pays off for eternity. It's eternity. It's a reward that never goes away. But you have to pick up the weight. If you want to get from milk to solid food, you have to pick up the spiritual weights. I love the fact in the scripture that we read earlier, it said that it wasn't easy. Let me see if I can find that, because I picked up on that I didn't pick up on it before. Let's see here. Each one has to do the work. Planted seed, hearts, pile of water. It. The plants of water work together, same purpose, both rewarded for their hard work. They're both rewarded for their hard work. That's where it is. I'm sorry, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Here's the amazing thing about that. Paul's already helped us to understand that the work of being a disciple is hard work. Whoever told you that being a disciple was easy, they lied to you. Whoever told you that this life is easy because of now you have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they lied to you. The difference between your life and the person who hasn't accepted Christ is there's no hope for them. There's hope for you. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the Swedish frame, but wholly lean on what? Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I want to be counted as one who stands on the rock. If I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I'll be honest with you folks. I'm making a declaration for myself this morning. I don't desire to be a Christian anymore. I desire to be a disciple of Christ. I want to be known and counted as a disciple. One who says, I'm not even just going to look around and say, what can I do for someone else, but who is also pouring into me? Who's pouring into me? Who am I sitting at the feet of to learn and to grow? I've been at this for a long time. I've been in ministry actually for a long time. And I'll tell you, I hope I never get to the place where I can say, well, I've arrived. I've learned all that there is to know. I don't even need to go to church anymore. What can they teach me there? Help me. Help us. Lord, help us. I just came back last week, as Darren alluded to. I was traveling to a millennial conference, M15 in Kansas City. 3,000 Nazarene pastors and laymen came together. And I'll tell you what, I sat at the feet of the teachers that week, and I just took notes and notes and notes and notes, and I just thought, this is awesome, because I get to grow in my own discipleship. I can't will that upon us as a congregation. I can't will that upon you. But my prayer, my hope, my desire is that we desire to be more like Christ every day. When we become more like Christ and we do the things that he called us to do, I want us to be bestowed the nickname of little Christs. If we can be called the nickname of Christian, it means that people are looking at us and they're saying, wow, you're doing what your rabbi did. Because that's exactly the reason why they got that nickname. Little Christs, Christians. What a great nickname. But my identity is to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple. I want to not only grow, but I want to help others grow as well. You know, it's actually interesting. I think about the fact that when we look at Peter, again in the story in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, Peter is at the end of the, it's kind of towards the end of John. Actually, it's the last chapter. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. This is Jesus talking to Peter. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by the kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Interesting, isn't it? What are the first two words that Jesus says to Peter? Follow me. What are now the final two words that Jesus says to Peter? Follow me. But then something interesting happens. I think this is important to know. Peter turned around and he saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. Thanks, John. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? What about him? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Folks, can I point something out there? Don't let someone else wear your crown. Don't let someone else wear your crown. Jesus has bestowed the crown of righteousness on your head. Stop trying to give it to somebody else. Peter in that moment turns around and goes, well, what about, isn't that what we do? Don't we do that? Don't we do that sometimes where we go, well, I know what you're asking me to do, but what about them? Don't worry about them. Jesus basically says to Peter, Peter, what are you doing? Don't worry about John. Worry about what I've asked you to do. As for you, follow me. You know, discipleship, it's as much a group sport as it is an individual thing. I mean, discipleship is not necessarily about, it's not either a solo event. Yes, there are individual things that we do in order to grow in our personal relationship with Christ. But discipleship is a group sport. I heard Ed Stetzer say one time that there are no Lone Ranger Christians. You know, even Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? And that's the truth. This is communal. It's supposed to be all of us together. Discipleship isn't just about you. It's about you and the others around you. If I had more time, which I don't, I want us to go into the other passages of Scripture that help us understand the spiritual gifts. Because that is much discipleship as well. Our challenge over the last couple of weeks is to get everybody to be to engage in the spiritual gift discovery. And we have a slide that's going to come up to give you some information. If you go to our website, right there on the main page, there is a link that'll take you to a dedicated Trinity website for participating in the spiritual gift discovery. It's a wonderful assessment tool. It doesn't take long. If you don't have access online, we do have printed copies in the back. You can help yourself to those. And our goal is to have 100% participation. That's our goal. Because we want everybody to realize that God has gifted each of us individually, but for one purpose. What does the Scripture say? To edify the body of Christ, the church. He says, I'm gifting you so that you can do something with it for others. Folks, the only reason that you have spiritual gifts is not for yourself. It's to help others recognize who Christ is. That's the whole purpose. That's what the Scripture tells us. So, I always think about the passage of Scripture that's in Ephesians 4:12. Because remember, our vision statement is equipping people to reach people. Reaching people to equip people to reach people. And in that, we see Ephesians 4:12. Their responsibility, now he's talking about the church, is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up his church. The body of Christ. And I just want to end with this statement, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing the song that we sang earlier, To Be Like You. And the powerful moment of that song is to recognize all I want, all I need is less of me, more of you. That's holiness, folks. It's less of me, more of you. In this act of discipleship, I have a challenging question for you. It's a question that our denomination has been asking us for the last couple of years. Who are you discipling and who is discipling you? Who are you discipling and who is discipling you? Who's pouring their life into you? I heard a wise person once tell me that you won't grow unless you're stretched. Can I caution you that you need to be careful who's stretching you? You need to be careful who you're allowing access to stretch you and to help you grow as a person. So when we ask that question, who is discipling, who are you discipling and who is discipling you? That's an important question. It's one that we all need to ask. Let's declare as a people that it's okay to have the nickname Christian, but our identity is to be a disciple. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Disciples, discipleship. What does it look like for us to grow as the body, community of faith? This is why I love my church. I love my church because it's not just a place where I come and be fed. It's a place where I can come and feed. Because that's the kingdom. That's what God has worked into us to will and to act according to, does it say my will? No, His will. To act in accordance to His will. We are called to work out our salvation. Less of me, more of you. Amen? Would you stand as we close?